in an absolutely beautiful fall here in the valley. I've only lived in the Harrisonburg area in the valley here for about a year and a half, but it's safe to say that this is the most beautiful weather that I have ever seen in the valley, or maybe the most beautiful weather that I've ever seen in my life. And as we drive through the country, which my wife and I do from time to time, we just love to go out and drive and look at the trees. We can see that there's much more changing than just the colors of the leaves. There are colors all around us that are changing. When we drive through the farm country, the agricultural land, we can see that the crops, too, have changed colors. The crops have gone from a vibrant green, growing color to a dull, brown, mature color. So for an old farm boy like myself, this means one thing. This means it's time for the harvest. Now, about 2 months ago, in early September, farmers started bringing in their crops from the field. About 2 months ago, we saw farmers out pulling their choppers around the field, harvesting their corn. Now, it's going to take about another month until the entire crop is in for this year. So why does it take so long to bring in this crop? Why does it take at least 3 months to bring in all the corn and all the soybeans that the farmers have put out in the spring? Well, there's many reasons why they're still working on them, but one reason is that there's so much work and not enough people to do this work. Farmers are very busy this time of year. A lot of farmers have cows that need milked and fed twice a day, every day. And there's maintenance that needs to be done on their equipment, changing oil, greasing combines and tractors, so that they're ready when the weather's right to perform this harvesting act. So when it does come time for the harvest, these farmers have to go like crazy to get as much work done in the time that they are allotted to do this. Because there will come a time when it is too late to bring in this harvest. Now, we don't want to think about snow yet at this time, right? I see some people snickering. We don't want to start thinking about snow. But snow is really detrimental to the harvest. If there is snow on the crops, that makes it so that the crop won't go through the combine correctly. The crop will actually just spit right out the back of the combine, right onto the ground. So this is actually very detrimental to the harvest. And when we have a windy day like today, it can actually break the stalk of the corn or the stem of the soybean, making it much more difficult for the harvesting equipment to pick it up and shell this various crop. It is estimated that for every 10 days that a farmer waits to harvest their field, that there is a loss of 4.5 bushels per acre. 4.5 bushels per acre at about $2 a bushel doesn't sound too bad, does it? $9 an acre. But if you figure that some farmers farm up to 2,000 acres, that could be very significant. For every 10 days that they delay this harvest, there is a loss of $18,000. That's a pretty significant amount of money for anybody, especially for a farmer. So as I've said before, I am just an old farm boy, and I love to talk about crops, just like most farmers do. And I think that Jesus probably would have made a pretty good farmer. Often, Jesus uses parables talking about farming and agriculture to describe how a Christian should live. And our scripture for today is no exception. Our scripture today, which is found in Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, will show how Jesus uses the parable of a harvest to describe how a Christian should live their life. So if you wish to, feel free to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest." So Jesus is going from town to town, proclaiming the word of God. He is teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God is coming near. And during this time, he is going around curing sicknesses, healing people. But when he sees the crowd, his heart is broken for them. He has compassion for the people because he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He views them as wandering without any purpose, without any direction, without any knowledge of what else there could be for them. And this leads Jesus to use this phrase where he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Now, Jesus is not talking about this corn or soybean harvest like I was describing for you earlier. But what he is describing here is a harvest of souls. Jesus looks at these people and he sees that they are ready to hear the word of God and give themselves, give their lives to following Christ. He knows that. He can see this in these people. He knows that they are ready for the harvest. But somebody must share this good news with them. The harvest is plentiful, but there aren't enough people to bring it all in. Just like the farmer that I described earlier has so much to do. There's so much harvest, so much bountiful harvest out there, but not enough work to bring it all in time. Now in the next chapter, we find Jesus commissioning the 12 disciples to do these labors for him. In verse 7, we read, this is what Jesus is telling the disciples. "As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons." So Jesus has addressed the need. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then he addresses the 12 and says, "Therefore, I am sending you out into the world. Therefore, you shall be the laborers. You will be the workers to bring in this harvest." Christ has addressed these disciples and given them this job. Now, some people will see this and take this to mean that Christ has told the 12 that they are to go out and do this work. That this doesn't apply to you or me. We're living in an age almost 2,000 years later. Could this really apply? Is Christ telling us also to go out and harvest, to be a laborer? Or did this just apply to the 12 at the time? Well, as we read on in verse 34, Christ says, "Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." He doesn't just stop at the 12 disciples. He asks the disciples to pray for more laborers. He knows that the 12 won't be able to complete the job on their own. Jesus knows that there is a need for more laborers to go out and bring in the harvest. There is a need for more, many more laborers. Now, earlier today, we had the opportunity to commission one of our own laborers to do the work of the Lord. And I believe that Ronald is in an excellent place in his life to be taking part in this opportunity. Ronald is a semi-retired man. Semi-retired, is that a good way to describe what you do? Semi-retired man. He's in good health, in good shape. He has time and he has energy to go overseas to Uganda to do the Lord's work. But you don't have to be just like Ron to do God's work. You don't need to be in the same position that he is in to be a laborer for the Lord. And this morning I would like to address three different groups that I feel that we have been neglecting for a long time as we look for laborers for God. We have been neglecting the young, we have been neglecting the old, and we have been neglecting our women. So today what I want to do is first begin by looking at the young and how we have neglected this resource as we have sought those who we can send to do the Lord's work. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, I like the way it's written in the New International Version. It says, "Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to his young friend Timothy. And we don't know for sure just how young Timothy is, but we can say with pretty good certainty, that Timothy is younger than 30 years old. In Jewish tradition, a person will begin their ministry at 30 years of age. If we look at Jesus, Jesus began his ministry when he was 30 years old. So Timothy must be younger than 30, and he must be quite a bit younger than 30 because people must recognize just by looking at him and say, you're not 30 years old. You're not old enough to be doing this ministry. You aren't capable of serving the Lord. So this is why Paul tells Timothy to not let anybody look down on him because he is young. And in spite of his age, Timothy is instructed to set an example for others in his speech, in his life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So how does this apply to us? And the truth is, for half of this congregation, it probably doesn't apply to you anymore. Because for many of us here, that ship has sailed. And we'll come to you folks later, but there are those in this congregation who are still quite young. Now, Ryan Strickland is grandson of A.D. Strickland. And I think that Ryan is going to grow up to be a very fine young man one day. And yet last Sunday, A.D. shared a little story with me and told me that Ryan got some award in his kindergarten class. And A.D. brought this to me today. It says, Kindergarten News, top story, our super worker of the week is Ryan Strickland. It says, Ryan has been a superior worker from our first day of school. He is kind to his friends. He has a big heart, and his big smile lights up a room. He is extremely helpful. If you need anything, just go to Ryan. He always takes pride in his work. He is a wonderful reader and writer. Ryan loves to build with blocks and play math games. He is a true role model. We are so happy Ryan is in our kindergarten class. Thank you, Ryan D. Strickland. You should be very proud of your accomplishments. This teacher has recognized in Ryan that he is worthy of being a role model for the other students. His actions and words are something that others should strive to achieve. They should want to be more like Ryan. And I think that this is a wonderful opportunity for Ryan to witness to his classmates, to show to them what it means to be a young Christian. He has this opportunity to be a laborer for God, even though he's only in kindergarten. He is not going to let anybody look down on him because he is young, but he is going to use that to his advantage to share with his friends that they too can love Jesus. Now, there are some other young adults in this congregation. They're kind of on the other end of the spectrum of youth. And I'm talking about our college students that are over here this morning. Our college students are at the age where they are very much adults, but yet we still look at them as youth. And they bring an awful lot to this congregation. We heard Matt earlier singing and leading us in worship. And that means so much to me that we have these people that are dedicated to serving God, to being laborers for God, that they're willing to drive 35 minutes every Sunday morning to be with us and worship with us. But did you know just how much this congregation owes to these people? Maybe not these people in particular, but to the group that they come from. These students are part of the Young People's Christian Association, also known as the YPCA. And the YPCA is actually responsible for founding this congregation. If it wasn't for a group of college students such as this, we may not be worshiping here this Sunday morning. We owe a lot to people like this, college students, young adults that we may look at and say, well, they're still young. They're still learning. Yes, they're still learning, but we can learn a lot from them as well. We can learn a lot by seeing what they do, listening to what they have to say, and being in their presence. So I thank them for being here. I thank you for keeping up the work that your predecessors have begun. So what about those who are on the other end of the spectrum, as I spoke of earlier? What if you are not a part of the youth movement here at Stanton Mennonite Church? Do you think that this gets you out of being a laborer for God? Do you think that that's an excuse for you just to sit back and slide through life without participating in the labor that God has prepared for you? Let me ask you a question. Who do you see as one of the greatest leaders in all of the Old Testament? Hey, don't yell it out or don't raise your hands. But how many of you would picture Moses when you think of a great leader in the Old Testament? Wasn't Moses a wonderful leader? He faced Pharaoh and he was able to defeat Pharaoh and lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And as he was leading them out of Egypt, he was able to lead them through the wilderness for 40 years to the Promised Land. He took them right up to the river that they needed to cross to gain access to the Promised Land. So when we picture Moses in our minds, what do we see? Do we see a young, handsome man, strong and vibrant, maybe in his 30s, 40s, or 50s? Well, try adding all those numbers up, and you would get 120, and that's more like it. When Moses died, he was 120 years old, and he led the Israelites right up to the last day when he turned the leadership of the Israelites over to Joshua. 120 years old. So when he faced Pharaoh in Egypt, Moses would have been around 80 years old. An 80-year-old was able to lead the entire nation of Israel out of Egypt and be their leader for 40 years. So if you think that you still don't have anything that you can give to God, even though because you are old, maybe because you don't feel like you have as much energy as you did at one time, think again, because Moses sure did. But what if your body isn't as strong as it once was? Maybe you feel like you are limited by your physical capabilities. And I say that's still no excuse to not be a servant for God. I think you all know my good friend Clyde. Clyde's sitting in the back of the congregation today. And he is a servant to God. Clyde is a resident at Ruxton Nursing Home. And he is often in that wheelchair that he's sitting in right now. Clyde is more or less confined to that wheelchair 24 hours a day, at least when he's not in bed. But does this keep Clyde from being a servant to God? Absolutely not. Whenever I go to Ruxton to visit with Clyde, it's really quite hard to find him because he is rarely in his room. If you want to find Clyde, you need to go into his neighbor's room and listen for Clyde's voice, because he is usually there sharing with his neighbors, sharing in their joys and concerns, sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's there loving them, being like Christ to them. Clyde is an example that we can be a servant unto God and do his labors at any stage of life, no matter what our condition is. And this brings us to the final group of laborers that we have not fully utilized, and that is women. Now, I believe that it's unfortunate that we have only scratched the surface of the use of women in the work of the Lord. Half of our population in this world is women. And we have not fully utilized women in the past as well as we could have in doing God's work. Now, I applaud this congregation because you do make good use of the resource that we have in women in this congregation. We have women that serve as worship leaders, as Sunday school teachers, and on the church council. But unfortunately, not all of Christianity views women in this same way as we do. There are still many congregations in which women must remain quiet in this church. So why have women had to remain silent in these congregations? And I believe that it's because we often misinterpret Scripture. And one such piece of Scripture that we often misinterpret is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 34 through 35, which read, "Women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." For almost 2,000 years, scriptures such as that and a similar one found in 1 Timothy have been used by men to keep women silent, to keep women from doing the work that God has laid out for them to do. But why would Paul do such a thing? Why would he say women must keep silent, where in other places he affirms women in doing the work of God? For instance, three chapters earlier, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul has given women specific instructions on what they are to wear when they speak in church. Now, it doesn't make any sense to me. Why would you say, women, you are to wear this so that you remain modest when you speak in church? And then three chapters later say, well, women aren't supposed to speak in church at all. This just doesn't make sense. Or why in Acts chapter 2, verse 18, does Peter quote the prophet Joel in saying, "In the last days it will be that God declares that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." We have examples of Priscilla, who is a Bible teacher. We have Junia, who is an apostle. There are many others who are affirmed for their roles as women in the work of God. And who is it that Jesus first reveals himself to on that first Easter Sunday morning? Who is the first one to see Jesus then? It's a group of women. And does Jesus say, "Here I am. I am risen"? Now, don't tell anybody. No, he says, "Go out, tell the apostles, I am risen." Jesus doesn't say, "Be silent, women." He says, "You are a laborer for me. Go forth and tell people that I am risen, I am here." Jesus doesn't say, "Be silent." So why would Paul tell the church in Corinth that women should be silent, and in other places also affirm that women should be doing the work of spreading the word of God? The problem is not biblical inspiration. The problem is biblical interpretation. I don't think that the Bible is wrong. I believe that we misunderstand what was written here. We need to try to look at this in its full context to see what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us. In fact, all of chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians is dedicated to orderly worship. There is much said about people speaking in tongues and how they should not do it unless there is an interpreter present. And this also falls in the same category, that women should be silent in the service. Because in these days, especially in the days of temple worship, when the Jews would meet together, women were not allowed into the main area where the sermon would go on or the scripture reading would take place. But they would be outside in an outer courtyard. And there it was very difficult for women to hear what was going on inside. So they would be yelling out to their husbands, what was that? What did he say? Tell us what was going on. And this caused a lot of disorder in the service. And the same thing must have been taking place also in the church in Corinth. Their husbands, the men must have been inside a congregation such as this. And the women would have been next door. And they'd be yelling across, what was that? Tell us what he said. And this got quite disruptive. And this is one reason why many scholars believe that women have been told to be silent in churches. And because of this, women have not felt affirmed in their call to do God's work for almost 2,000 years. It's really quite a shame, if you ask me. Paul was just striving to find, to get some order in a service. And it has silenced women, gifted women, kept them at home for many years. Well, in conclusion today, I would just like to say that regardless of who you are, whether you are young or old, strong or weak, male or female, rich or poor, God has work for you to do. Don't neglect the work that God has for you. Much like the farmer who waits to harvest his crop for too long and loses a significant portion of the yield, we too miss out on our chance to bring in an abundant portion of the harvest if we wait too long. We all have family members or friends that we have chosen not to share the gospel with, saying, well, we'll do it someday. But that someday never comes. And these people might pass away before we ever get the chance to share the gospel with them. Don't wait to do your work. Don't wait to bring in the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I ask you this morning, why put off till tomorrow what you can do today? Let us step up and answer that want ad that God has placed. God wants you as a servant. Won't you answer his call? Please join me in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we hear that you call men and women of various ages. We know that you have a plan for each of us, Lord. And while I don't know what you are calling the people of this congregation to do, I do know that you are calling them, each and every one. Help us, Lord, to discern this call so that we may all participate in the harvest. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.